Bless the Lord. James and I have begun a series, and it's a series that interweaves a fresh look at the vision of our church with the concept of unity. My part to play in those messages is to preach to you about unity. His part is to talk about the vision. And so it's kind of a 1-2 punch. And so I'm going to be looking at the issue of unity today, and I've got several messages that I want to bring concerning that over the next, and he does too, concerning vision over the next several weeks. I want to talk to you today about unity, and I want you to realize that if we have a vision, and we do, if God gives us a direction, and he has, if he has a burden for us, an assignment for us, and he does, the only way we're ever going to accomplish it if we get on the same page and we agree together about it and about him. And so my effort is to talk about what the unity that Jesus prayed for, what it really is, and how we enjoy it, how we agree with it, how we practice it. And so today, I want to concentrate on the negative side of that. I want to talk about what's wrong with us. Or that's reflected in the question, why can't people get along? Why can't people get along? I walked into a drugstore to buy candy bars a few years ago. It was the summertime. It was a glorious summer day. Sun was out. It was nice and warm. And we had a bunch of them last summer. Last summer was a sunny summer. It was great. And so I walked into this drugstore, and I grabbed a candy bar, my favorite, Hershey's Special Dark. And I get those every once in a while. And so I walked up to pay for it, and I said to the cashier, I said, "What a great day." And that person responded to me without hesitation, "What's so great about it?" Somehow she was having a bad day, and I got to have it with her. So why can't people get along? Why can't they? Neighbors. I've moved into places, they never even spoke to me. Didn't even know who I was. They were mad at me already. Ticked off. We had a tree. We had a terrible ice storm a whole bunch of years ago, and all the trees got wrecked. We had this beautiful red maple tree out there, and the ice split the thing in half. Actually split it in thirds. And there was one third sticking up like this with one branch. We cut the tree down because it was destroyed. Somebody got mad at us because we cut the tree down. Didn't even know who I was. Why can't people get along? We have family breakdowns, problems between husband and wife, problems between parents and children. Problems between children and parents. Siblings fighting each other. Can't get along with the in-laws. We got about 150 jokes about how terrible in-laws are. Family strife in America is at an all-time high. It's tragic beyond all comprehension. We make jokes about it because if we didn't, all we would do is cry. Why can't people get along? Why? You go to work and your boss hates you, or you hate him. And often it happens before anything was ever said or done. There's an animosity that's almost always there and reveals itself. Why can't people get along? Why does it have to be so hard? We got the Democrats and the Republicans. I've never seen a time, I'm almost 68, I've never seen a time. Do I remember a time when there was so much animosity and strife and anger in the parties that exist? Whatever your persuasion is, I actually wonder if we're headed for a civil war. It's that bad. I've never seen it like this. Why can't people get along? Countries, races, after all the history of race hatred, and all the sorrow and tragedy that has caused, we don't seem to be any better off in the world. People hate each other just because somebody else is different. Why can't people get along? Then we have it in the church. Church squabbles. I started pastoring in 1979. I wasn't the senior pastor, but I was pastoring. I was full-time, I was hired, I was involved. So that's nearly 40 years of pastoring. And I have seen lots of church fights through the years. Been involved in some of them. I never saw one that made any sense. I'm just going to tell you. Looking at it, it made no sense. There's no reason, but there are reasons. Why? What are those reasons? If we're going to enjoy the unity that Jesus has provided, I think we need to understand those reasons and agree with God about them. Because unity has to begin where we agree with Him. We can never agree on how we walk if we don't get agreed with the one we're walking for. That is the central issue. And so we're going to look at some reasons why. I've looked at all these church fights, never seen one that made any disagreement, made any sense to me. Every disagreement has in it a major misunderstanding that people have about each other. You look at life. You look at the problems in marriages, people misunderstand each other. Problems with communication. Kids misunderstand their parents. Parents misunderstand their kids. Parents act a certain way, send a message they don't intend. Kids hear the wrong message. They get hurt, they get ticked off, they get angry, they send messages back they didn't really mean, and after a while they actually do mean them. And we got a mess. It's a problem at the very core of every one of us. No one is exempt. No one. Least of all me. Right at the core, there lives within us an inherent inability to lovingly understand and appreciate what is going on in the other person, to evaluate them the way God evaluates them. We are not good at that. And this condition is the main cause of the general conflict and strife between people today, no matter what the venue. It's selfishness. As far back as Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, we have this problem. Cain and Abel, two brothers, growing up in a family, and they had a fight. The fight was so bad that Cain killed Abel. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 4. If you don't know the Old Testament story, go home today, take 15 minutes, spend a little time in Genesis 4 and read about it. You'll get benefit. Guess what their fight was about? You ready? Worship styles. Yeah, read the story. One of them killed the other one over it. Actually, that wasn't the real reason. That was the surface argument. The surface arguments are never the real reason. You see, if we get to these real reasons, that may help us recognize them if they begin to happen to us, so we can stop them with Jesus' help. But that was the surface argument. Abel worshiped one way, Cain worshiped another. Cain got mad at Abel because he thought Abel had one up on him. And so he killed him. I want you to picture something with me. In other words, you and I, in our state of sin, without God, can never build anything that's really worth something. It's amazing how many people will acquiesce to that statement on a superficial level, but don't realize it in their hearts. And so they go about trying to build stuff without God. You can't. You can't. It's not possible. Let us make a name for ourselves, and we want to build. And now, in this chapter, in verse 1, it says, the whole earth had one language and the same words. They had an ability They had a unity, they had a communication between them that was astounding. They understood each other. And I'm going to read now verses 5 through 9, Genesis 11, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to see how God responds to their plans and their efforts. Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. And so God confused their language, and when that happened, they did what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to go everywhere and multiply, and they finally did. That was God's response to their plans. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that unity is possible if we can understand each other. And unity is very, very powerful. If you can get people to agree about something, you can get stuff done. We have a wonderful example of one of the greatest moments of clarity in unity that Faith Fellowship Church ever experienced. It happened a few years ago. Someone decided it was not me. I didn't come up with this idea. I don't have to come up with the ideas. I just want God's idea. Someone decided it's high time we paved this parking lot. You all enjoy that parking lot. Now drive in, you hardly probably think of it. Maybe you weren't here when that happened. But you know, Joe, we were tired of losing families in the potholes. We'd lose whole families out there and people would disappear, never seen again, somewhere at the bottom. And we just, you know, and we had like quicksand in the springtime and people would sink out of sight. And I'm obviously exaggerating, but not very much. And so we got sick of it. And somebody said, let's do this parking lot. We can do it. And of course, they had said that to me before. I've been hearing that for 20 years. And I said, sure, we can do it. Just write me the check for $185,000. Just take care of it. I didn't have much faith, did I, Dave? Somebody said it. Somebody else said, we can do it. And somebody said to me, because my first reaction was, no, I'm not even going to try. And they said, why don't we just try? Let's try it. Maybe, you know, God will provide. People will respond. We raised $116,000 in 3 weeks and paved the parking lot. People agreed. It was one of the most beautiful things I ever saw in my whole life. And it was just a parking lot. That's nothing compared to winning people for Jesus, right? Amen. Right? I mean, I'm going to balance the scale. Parking lot, people won for Jesus. There isn't a comparison. Okay, so I wonder what this or any church would do if they got unified. I want you to see that God noticed they had one language. And he said so. He said, these people will be able to do just about anything. And he said, I'm not going to allow it. That's what he said, Dave. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to come down and confuse their language so they can't do anything they want. And so I see two powerful things here. The first I see is that there's an arrogance and a pride, something within us that does not want to cooperate with God. And remember, we started this by saying, first, united with God, agreement with Him, then we can be in agreement with each other. Remember, we said that in the beginning of our meeting. And there's something in us that doesn't want to agree with God. And that has to get fixed. And the second thing, our second problem is, God won't let us be unified unless it's around Him. If we try to do something else other than what Jesus wants in a way that He doesn't want it, it is doomed to fail. That misunderstanding, that act of God rests on the people today. It's still there. Even the people that speak the same language. How many times can I ask you? Could I ask you about the times you've had trouble with people? You talk about it. You try to help. You try to convey what you're meaning. They don't get it. They get something entirely different than what you meant. How many times that happened to you? How many times it happened to me? How many times has it not only happened to me, how many times have I actually occasioned such a thing? It is human nature. It's the way we are. And so there's an arrogance, and then there's a resistance, because God resists the proud. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so there's always a resistance when we're proud. And there's nothing prouder than saying, I know you got an idea, Lord, I know it, but I got a better one. That's as proud as you can get. And sometimes we say, I know you probably have a better idea. I'm not even going to seek you for it. I'm just going to do mine. It's just kind of the way we are. And God resists that. So we have the sinful condition of people and God's resistance to that sin. And the misunderstanding comes, and it doesn't get fixed. He won't allow unity unless it's around His Son. The agreements may come and they may go. They may last a little while or many years, but they're doomed to fail if they're not in Christ. If they're not in His will, they can't possibly succeed. And I believe we have a multitude of examples in human life to draw from. In our own personal individual lives, in the lives of governments, in the lives of time periods, in the lives of churches, in the lives of movements. The world is replete with such examples. In John 15 and verse 5, we're told that apart from Jesus, we cannot do anything. That's what He says. So we've got to face these things about ourselves. If we're going to appreciate the unity that Jesus brought, and I'm going to talk about this in succeeding messages, and I don't have time today to go into the theology of that and how Jesus prayed and what He taught and what Paul taught, but we're going to get to it. We're going to go over those things. We're going to see it. But in order to see it and appreciate it, we got to face who we are. And we got to see that unless we're surrendered to Him, we're in trouble inside, we can't figure it out, and we're in trouble on the outside because God is resisting us. Can you see that? Can you believe that God will not help you disobey Him? Can you understand that? Can you grasp that? Can you realize that unless the plans are of the Lord, unless Jesus is building it, we just are working in vain. We're just spinning our wheels. No matter how hard we try. This is at the root of our trouble. Our pride and the resistance that God brings to it. God's judgment rests on this pride, and it covers all marital and personal relationships. It covers church conflicts and denominational mistrust, of which we have a lot. Why is that? Because people think their idea and their opinion is more important than the Lordship of Jesus. There it is. Can I give you some examples? Just real quick. We'll talk more about it next time I'm preaching. Here are some examples. I believe the church should be a witnessing church. I believe the church should be a praying church. I believe we should dress up when we come to the Lord. I believe we should be casual. I believe we should concentrate on kids. I believe we should concentrate on marriages. I think we should sing 20 minutes. I think we should sing 40 minutes. Am I giving you an arrogant look? I'm trying to. I'm trying my hardest. I want to be pomp. I want to be pompous and proud in my appearance. Because that's what that is. Particularly when those opinions make us distrust and be disconnected with the people for whom Jesus died. Parking lot, getting somebody saved. Parking lot, getting somebody saved. Color, oh my God. I cannot tell you the battles I've experienced in my 30 plus years of pastoring over what color to paint the walls. I'm telling you, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm simply saying, it's been quite a rough road over color. Really? I get a little frustrated. But then I find the same stuff in my own life. I'm capable of the same stuff. Stuck on some opinion. Stuck. I'm not preaching this to you today because I've achieved it. I'm preaching this to you today because it's necessary for me and you to face it. Conflicts with our neighbors. Conflicts with our working peers and our bosses. Political issues in our government. Differences between nations. James summarizes it in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And it's not a pretty thing. When James talks about our condition, he doesn't, he takes the skin off. He's not polite about it. All through the centuries, this curse against pride has existed. God has always fiercely resisted the proud. He's opposed to the pride in the individual and in the association or the nation or the region. Lasting agreement cannot exist with anyone apart from surrender to Jesus. That's the cure. Programs won't fix it. Education won't fix it. Tougher laws won't fix it. Wiping out the resistance. I know, let's just kill them all. That's been tried. That won't fix it. Psychology won't fix it. Learning languages and communication techniques won't fix it. All these things are very good in their own right. I'm not complaining about one of them. They can all be of wonderful assistance, but the cure is in surrendering to Jesus. He alone can change the condition of the heart. Only Jesus can get to the root of the problem. So unity first is a deep heart agreement with God. And then because of that, we have a deep heart agreement with each other. And my opinions, and dare I say your opinions, are down the list. I'm going to make a statement to you, and then the next time I preach, I'm going to prove it to you. Right out of the Bible. How we get along with each other to Jesus is far more important than our opinions. That, my friends, is the secret to practicing the unity that Jesus provided. He tore down the wall. We have no right to rebuild it. And he knew that there would be this race of people and this race of people, this gender of people and this gender of people, this age and this age, with this experience and this experience. And his work was so magnificent, so wonderful. And if we trusted him and believed the way we should, we would see that what he did cancels out our preferences. Can you see that? Can I see that? And so our effort needs to be believing and trusting and obeying him and taking care of each other. Not finding ways to mistrust and despise and argue and have conflict and have differences. I read this passage and I invited the Lord. I said, I want you to search me. Search me, Lord, and try me. That's one of the Psalms. See if there's any wicked way in me. And as I looked at myself, and as I've come to know who I am, and I can't know that by looking in the mirror. I mean, I can see the facial expressions, but we don't know ourselves very well. We got to have the people around us that know us. And they love us, and they don't want to hurt us. But when they get honest, then we can find out something about how we are and how we relate to people. And that little search of time, I got kind of depressed because my discovery was, how could anybody agree with a person like me? I got more opinions. I'm loaded with them. I got opinions about my opinions. In fact, I got my opinions about your opinions. And I believe my opinions pretty strongly. I think I'm right, like all the time. So I'm not sharing this with you because I think I've achieved something. But I'm sharing this with you because I believe the Lord took me through all my years, and I've been through quite a bit, my friends. I've had the highest times I think a Christian could have. I had a time in the presence of the Lord so strong, I was driving from Ogdensburg to Watertown, back to town. I was working up in Ogdensburg for the state of New York, and I was in deep despair about where I was and how I hated it and how hard it was and how tough it was. And I began to pray in earnest, and God lifted me in that moment of time and encouraged me. And when I came out of whatever it was I was in, I had traveled 50 miles in that car and never remembered seeing a town or a highway or a speed sign or anything, a house or a village. I've had some very high times in the presence of the Lord. I've had times when I've been so unified and so connected with brothers and sisters, I honestly thought nothing can penetrate this. That was true of God, but wasn't a very good estimate of human nature. I've had times so low, so broken, so smashed, felt so misunderstood, I sat on my back porch and told my wife, I want to die. And I meant it. I don't want to live anymore. I did not sign up for this gospel thing to hurt people. That was not my motive. I came in to be rescued, like everyone else does who comes to the Lord, to be forgiven. And I think we stand on a threshold in our day of a brand new move of God. And boy, do we need it. I can't even put words to that. Our need for Jesus to do something. Something that's beyond human strength. Something that's beyond our plans and our wits. And the Lord's telling me in November and December of this, just a couple of months ago, there's a way to get there. My people have to unify. We'll never unify around a strategy. Never happen. I think we should do this. Well, I think that's good, but I think this is better. And that's our fate. If we don't get that first, Jesus is Lord, and then we take care of each other, and our effort should be that rather than arguing with each other. If we get that, and it's happened in history, happened in the book of Acts in several places. Can anyone here imagine one of Jesus' prayers going unanswered? You know, Jesus prays to his Father, and Father says, nope, not doing it. Not going to respect that prayer. Got a better idea than you, son. He prayed that we'd be one. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at the prayer of Jesus. You want to read something in advance? Read John 17. You want to see something. Boy, the love of God shines out of that page. Amazing. The things that he prays for us, the things he longs for us, he wants for us. You don't think Father didn't answer that? We got to think, ask Jesus to help us think the way he thinks, value what he values, and we will experience what he prayed for. So that's my prayer for you today. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, right now I'm thinking of a person or persons who maybe they're not my favorites. They're Christians, but they're not my cup of tea. Maybe I don't like them much, or I don't like certain things about them. Maybe they irritate me. But as I'm praying this morning, as I'm looking at this passage and thinking about this great subject of the unity which you prayed for and provided, Lord, I'm thinking that you love them every bit as much as you love me. And that you've covered the reason why they couldn't be right with you. You dealt with that. And if you dealt with that, Lord, you certainly dealt with whatever that stuff is between them and me. And I'm praying for each person in this room. And I ask, Lord, that there will be in this assembly, and I'm praying for the other churches in the city too, same thing, that there will be a sense of purpose and unity and loving care for each other, which will overcome the multitude of opinions that come out of our dealings and our experiences and whatever insight you've given us, and that there will be a place where we work together, a place, a bridge that's built, rather than be suspicious or concerned that someone else doesn't have the light that I have. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Lord, help us. Help us in the city. Let this 26th, this night of worship with these other churches, let that be better than just a time of singing. Let it be a place where genuine appreciation for the work that Jesus does in another person, that exists and inspires us. And Father, let a sense of agreement and cooperation in Jesus overwhelm the people of this church. Start with me, Lord. Start with me. As Father, we examine what you want, and we long to become what you want us to become. And if that's the case, you told us to love one another. And so, Lord, that's what we're praying for. Forgive us, Father, for holding things against somebody. Forgive us, Lord, for making judgments about them. And even if they're wrong, we've done a lot wrong. And so, Lord, I pray that a lighter view, and I don't mean frivolous, but a more joyful view, a more peaceful view of one another takes place in our hearts. I'm praying for it, Lord. I'm praying for it. I'm praying for it, and I'm encouraged to pray for it because of the way you prayed, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that only in Christ can there be oneness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for listening. We got some refreshments in the back. Love one another. Amen. Care about each other.